Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning. I've been taught never to start with an apology, but I have to apologize. I think I shot the whole system. Because my PowerPoint is a lot older than the one that's on the system here, and we came in this morning and put that thing together. So I have several former students in this room. I taught English for years and years. Tom just reminded me that I was his freshman English teacher. I don't need to be reminded of that every time we talk. Chester's in here, Thomas Riley, former students of mine. So when you see some grammatical errors in this PowerPoint, it's not my fault. Thank you. I do also want to say that, wow, you guys know how to get a guy ready to stand up and preach. Singing was amazing. Could not believe all the activity that was happening back there with Larry this morning. He does such an amazing job getting stuff together. I'd like for us to start out with a little bit of a laugh, something to smile about. I hope that this picture makes you happy because we're talking about family. I'm talking about God's family, but I show you this picture, my family. And this was the first time that all of us were able to get together for a period of about 2 years after that COVID thing got started. And this past Christmas, all of us, all 18 of us, were able to get together in Gatlinburg, and we took that picture, and you can see everybody smiling. I mean, it was a wonderful time. I just wanted to show you that, and I see a lot of smiles on your faces because you're also thinking about your families and how important they are to you and how you would do anything for them, how you would lay down your life. I would lay down my life for anyone in that picture readily. And then I had another picture that I was going to show you of another family member, but then I remembered there are some people here who don't like dogs, and they might not smile. If I put it in there anyway. It's our Winnie Belle. We named her Winnie Belle because she's a Southern Beagle. And you can't help but smile at those ears when a dog is running and having a blast in the snow. Talk about loyalty. Those of you who are dog owners and have those dogs, so loyal to you. I mean, you can be cross to them, you can look at them ugly, you can talk to them sternly, and they still want to come and sit right beside you on the couch. That's Winnie Belle. This morning we're talking about his family, forgiven and forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. Now we get to the deep part. So I wanted you to smile because now I need to give you a little baggage to carry. You know, sometimes when we come to lessons and we come to sermons, we come to worship, come to Bible study, we often hear the expression that, wow, you really stepped on my toes this morning. I can't tell you how many times I've stood at the back door and somebody say, well, you stepped on my toes this morning. And my response was always, well, that's because I'm stepping on my own toes this morning. And I started thinking a few years ago, wouldn't it be better if we started thinking about carrying baggage? You gave me some baggage to carry. And some weeks it's really heavy and we struggle with the baggage that we hear about. And then other weeks, you know, it's not so bad. It's a little bit lighter than it was that time before. I think a Wednesday night when Jeff stood before us, Jeff gave me some baggage Wednesday night. Now, I don't think he intended to do that, but he did that. Because in his lesson, he was talking about how many interactions we have on a daily basis and what kind of interactions we have. And when he mentioned the interaction he had with the individual at CYC and her response, that made me think about my interactions. 8 social interactions a day, it made me think 2 things. I have a lot that I need to give to some people. And there are some really lonely people in the world. If the average is 8, some people have to have 0. Because I thought on Thursday, after he gave that lesson on Wednesday, I'm going to be more attentive to my interactions. I'm actually going to see how many interactions I have on a daily basis. And for those of you who don't know Mike Kennard, I am a middle school principal. And I started Thursday and I got so caught up right as I came into the building, I didn't even think to count. But I do remember that on Friday I had four before 7 o'clock. So I was halfway to my quota for the day. As I pulled into the parking lot, there was a car parked there that was not one of our normal cars. And my brain immediately went to the parent that I'd talked with on the phone on Thursday afternoon. And it's fortunately this time, now I've been a principal, I've pulled into a parking lot before when the individual who was waiting for me didn't even wait for me to get out of the car. Fortunately this time, this individual waited for me to get out of my truck. Last time he came over knocking on the window. It didn't happen Friday. This individual waited for me to get out of the truck with her child and wanted to talk to me. And we talked there in the parking lot. And I have to admit, that conversation went very well, better than I anticipated. Sometimes we look for the negative when it doesn't even present itself. Had a conversation that morning, and then I walked into the office, talked to the bookkeeper, and I'd already spoken to Sharon that morning before I left the house. So that was four before 7 o'clock. And Friday was a busy day, full of interactions. And I was thinking throughout that entire day and the day before, what kind of an impact am I having upon each individual that I come into contact with? So this morning, as we think about our lesson, I would like for us to think about the fact that there may be some things in our lives that we can fix. There may be some things in our lives that we can adjust. And just realize, everybody also has those things. We're not in this alone. We're in this together. We need to work together as a family, His family. This morning, I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at the parable that Jesus spoke to us about there. It's the parable of the prodigal son. As we think about how we can look at our families, and we're going to look at it from three points of view. Viewpoint number one is our singular view. I didn't want to put my view up there, my point of view, because I didn't want to exclude you. So it's our individual singular point of view. What is your point of view of His family? How do you fit into it? How do you perceive it? How do you look at it? What is your point of view of His family? And so many times, this is it. I am not, nor will I ever be, good enough. But let me just tell you, I believe this with all my heart, and I believe the Bible supports this. There is only one person who expects you to be perfect. Only one person who expects you individually to be perfect. And that is you. That is you. That is not God our Father expecting us to be perfect. That's not our brothers and sisters expecting us to be perfect. It is you. We all need to study to the point that we can come to a true grasp of that fact. No perfection is expected on your part. Let's look at the story. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And then look what it says. So he divided to them his livelihood. He had two sons. The younger one says, give me what's mine. He couldn't do that without dividing to the other son. And the older son may have been sitting there and saying, why? Why are we doing this now? Put this off. It's not time. All the things he might have been thinking in his mind did not matter. The father was obliging the younger son's desire, the younger son's wish. And then we notice, Did he plan to fail? Look at verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I doubt very seriously in Jesus' story, he intends for us to get the point that says he went there with the mindset to waste everything. This younger son could have been thinking, I'm going to show my big brother now. I'm going to take my stuff. I'm going to go into this other place, this bigger city with more opportunities. I'm not going to work on this farm anymore. I don't care how many servants I have working with me. I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to go and prove to them what I can do. They'll just go ahead and give it to me. We don't know exactly what he was planning, but more likely than not, as most young people do, I know because I've been there, it's been a while, but I've been there. I know I can go and do this better somewhere else, some way else, somehow else. Just go ahead and give it to me so I can move on. And then notice what happens in verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He had a need. The question is, where did he turn? Look where he turned. Sorry, ignore that. Look where he turned. Then, verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He realized he had a need. He first went to see, is there somebody else, another person who can help me in this situation? Maybe I can get help from somebody around so I don't have to go back home to my older brother and to my dad and say, well, I really messed up. I had these big ideas, these big plans, everything, but he looked first right there around him. And it says, and he sent him in the fields to feed the swine. You all know this part of the story. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. In verses 14 and 15 and 16, he had a need. He was looking for others around him to solve that need, but his need was yet to get big enough. And that's where we have to check our lives. And we have to make sure we're not getting so far away from God that it's so difficult to come back. He finally reached that point. He got big enough. And then in verse 17 it says, but when he came to himself, he had to come to a realization. He had to come to himself and realize what was going on. It says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He had gotten a long way away from God. A long way away from God. But we learn in this story that regardless of how far you feel away from God right now, with one step, you're closer. We're not told about the return journey, are we? We were told that he went to a land that was far away, so we know he went quite a distance away, but Christ didn't dwell on the long journey back, the difficult journey back, the long time it took him to get back. We don't even know how difficult it was. He may have walked all night, or he may have walked for weeks. The emphasis here is that he turned, and when he turned, he returned. So we all know people right now that we're thinking, wow, they're so far away, I don't know how they will ever get back. We don't have to be praying for the entire journey. We just have to pray for that turn. But whatever we can do to help them make that initial turn. Because once that turn is made, the journey has begun. And we can help them along that road. His family, from our singular view, the one thing we need to remember is that there's only one person who expects you to be perfect. Now in the text, the next person that's talked about is the Father. But we're going to save him for last this morning. We're going to look at the other's view. What is my view in comparison to others' view. How do they view his family? And what is the point of view there? It is true that occasionally there are people who are just like this older brother who say, if you would just be more like me. I'm not saying God likes me better, but I'm not saying I'm perfect. But what a challenge all of us have as Christians to make sure this does not become our attitude. That we are not the person looking at others and saying, why can't you just be more like me? Why can't you just do what I do? I'm not saying God likes me better. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But you know, if it's what we have to battle against, we have to strive to remain humble in the presence of our fellow man and of our God. Where was this older son? Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. His older son was in the field. Obviously he had work to do. Could have been out hunting, but more likely than not, when that expression is used, means that he's in the field working with the servants, the laborers, maybe coordinating, maybe managing, doing all those things that still need to be done, carrying on about his father's business while his father was at home taking care of the financials or whatever he did. But he was out busy doing work, verse 25. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. Look at verses 26 and 27. He receives some of the most amazing news he could possibly receive. We don't know how long this brother was gone. We're not told that. We're just told that he left and he's been gone. And now he's home. Look at the news. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. I mean, what kind of reaction do you think that servant was expecting? Not the one he got. It's like when I tell those dad jokes in my students, if I tell them around them, I sell them sometimes when they're waiting in the lunch line. I know, I'm sorry. I know that embarrasses my daughter over there. I tell them sometimes when they're waiting in lunch line, I'll be telling some of those dad jokes. Some of them will really laugh. For the most part, they're like, really, Mr. Kennard? Really? That's kind of the reaction he got. It was like, what? How could he react that way? Because he's thinking in his mind, I've been out there working. Why aren't you more like me? I'm not saying God likes me better, but you've been gone all this time doing I know what. And this happens. Verses 28 through 30 tell us that he measured his brother by his own scale, not his father's scale. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. It's like, Dad, I've been here this whole time, and he comes back, and this is what happens Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we read this just a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus is praying. And he wants us to understand, we're not measured by man's scale. We're measured by the Father's scale, and Jesus is right there for us. John 17, beginning with verse 17, sanctify them, talking about the apostles, by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I wanted to start there because he's talking about the apostles, and then he talks about us. Jesus Christ took the time to talk about Mike. Jesus Christ took the time to talk to God about you. All the way back to that first point. Our individual selves. Look what he says about us. Look how important we are to him. I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. If you are in Christ, you are close to Christ. He's given that opportunity to everyone. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Think Jesus Christ cares about you? Put your name in there. He took the time to pray for you because he cares about you. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That type of love. Not the type of love that the brother had. Not the type of love that we could be prone to have as individuals who are part of that body. We have to be mindful of our attitudes toward our brothers and our sisters and those outside the body. And the third point of view, his view, God's view, the Father's view, the view that matters. I look at myself and I say, I can't be good enough. I can't be perfect. Others look at me and say, why can't you be more like me? Not so hard. God looks at us. God says to us, individually, you are perfect. I made sure of that. I made sure of that. God knows us as perfect. When I look at that picture that I had up there earlier of my family, I look at them, each and every one, with the same degree of love. Imagine God. God looks at his family, those who are part of his family, in that same way. That same all-encompassing love of those who are part of his family. Notice what it says, verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And kissed him. Then look what it says in verse 21. The son repented And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Those words he planned on saying, he actually said. Look at the father's response. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The father already knew that this son had repented in his heart. It's very important that we say the words. But the father already knew that the son had repented before he said the words. Of whose benefit is it for us to say the words? Ours. Our benefit. God wants us to repent. He wants us to return of our evil ways, our ways that push us away from him. But he turned and talked to the sons. He saw that son far off. And once you decide to turn and take that first step back toward God, he sees you regardless of how far it is. He loves you. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he is lost and found, and they began to be merry. Forgiven and forgiving. That is our challenge. God has forgiven us. Do we have the ability to accept that? And do we have the ability to forgive others? Verses 31 and 32, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I'm going to skip Colossians 3, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 as we close. Because for us to become part of the family, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to confess his name before men. Those words are important. We have to repent of our sins. We have to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that the manner in which we do that is through baptism. And then once we're in that family, it is possible for us to turn our back on that family. But as long as we continue to walk, as it says, God to us says, you are perfect because I made sure of that. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, notice we have a choice. Once we're in fellowship, we can choose to walk in darkness. And if we do that, we lie. We might be showing the outside world that we're in fellowship with him, but if we're walking in darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth. But, notice verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just because I believe, repent, confess, and baptized doesn't mean I stop sinning. But it does mean I've come in contact with that blood that continues to cleanse me as I strive to walk toward God every day. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. This is exactly what the younger brother did. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, just like that. Father, I repent. Servants, let's rejoice. Father, I repent. Servants, let's get busy. We need to have a celebration. Father, I repent. I know, son. I'm so glad you turned back. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I hope that baggage is not too heavy to carry. But if it is heavy to carry, we got a lot of people around here who are willing to help you carry it. We have elders who will meet with you, speak with you, pray with you. We have an entire congregation of people who would be more than happy to pray with you this morning if that baggage is just too heavy for you to carry on your own. If you haven't put Christ on as your Savior in baptism, don't put that off any longer. Let's take care of that today. If you need to respond, do so now while we stand and while we sing.